I used to have problems myself when I used to come up from Birmingham, you know, when I was mainly down there, and I'd come up here and, you know, say good afternoon, here we were in the morning, so that can get confusing. But, brethren, it's good to see all of you again on this Day of Atonement. I always look forward to being here to see all the smiling faces. I'll go ahead and give you my sermon title right off the bat. The Coming Takeover of the World. The Coming Takeover of the World. Not just of the earth, but the whole world, brethren. There's coming a change in administrations. This time the change will be for good. So how can I say this? Well, if we look at Revelation 11, chapter 15, Revelation 11 and verse 15, very familiar scriptures to us, says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ," at that particular time, have become, "and he shall reign forever and ever." And we're told in other places that he'll take over, he'll reign forever and ever. And we're told in other places that all things were made by the Word who became Jesus Christ at his human birth. So he made all. Everything that is his. And that's what will be taken over. I remember Mr. Armstrong used to tell us in times past, many years ago, he called it the cosmos. Well, you won't see that word in the dictionary. That's a Greek word that they use, and it means order and also world. But Christ has come and take over the whole order, the cosmos, the world. And it gives you the sense of everything that is when you even hear that word. I don't use it much. The first time I started using it was when I started on this sermon, working up on this atonement today. I mean, I might have said it in years past, but I don't use that word every day, cosmos. So Christ is coming to take over the cosmos. So God nor the Word have ever assumed control over the world since cosmos, if you will, began, you know, since time began. But he yet will. And that scripture that I just read to you tells us this. And that's pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, which we celebrated just here a few days ago. I think it was it the 3rd, maybe? But Mr. Dobson said several times in his sermon that day that help is on the way. And it is. Yes, the real help is on the way, but not in the way that one would expect. Especially mainstream Christianity, not in that way at all, brethren. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 13, if you will. Isaiah chapter 13, speaking about the coming takeover of the world. I mean, stuck over in the middle of the Bible, practically, in verse 9, it tells us, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, unlike anything this world has ever seen, brethren, or ever will see. To lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." And this could be the result of nuclear war, brethren, with all the debris, the ashes covering the sun and the moon, and where we get our light here on this earth because of man's doings. But at any rate, it's going to shock the whole world when this does happen. Verse 11, "I will punish the world for its evil, and for the wicked for their iniquity." And brethren, let me just interject something right here. That God will be doing these things out of love. I know there's some awful things coming, but it's really out of love that God does this to humanity. He has to shake us from our, you know, back to our senses. I mean, he's going to stop us from this cycle of unending misery that we're bringing upon ourselves. He goes on, I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. You don't have to turn to this next scripture if you don't want to, brethren, but it's in Ezekiel 7. Still surely relates to this subject, the coming takeover of the world. I'm going to read this, and I printed it out. I'm going to read you several verses here in Ezekiel chapter 7. Very profound. And this subtitled, The End is Near for Israel. Of course, we all know who Israel is. Verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 7. The Lord spoke to me, mortal man, he said, this is what I, the sovereign Lord, am saying to the land of Israel. This is the end for the whole land. Israel, the end has come. You will feel my anger because I am judging you for what you have done. I will pay you back for your disgusting conduct. Verse 4, I will not spare you or show you any mercy. I am going to punish you for the disgusting things you have done, so that you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 5, this is what the Lord Sovereign God is saying. One disaster after another is coming on you. It's all over. This is the end. You are finished. The end is coming for you people who live in the land. The time is near when there will be no more celebrations at the mountain shrines, only confusion. Well, brother, I could go on that, but I printed out the whole chapter there, but I think you'll get the point. Some awful, terrible things. And the way I read that, I read it like I was angry myself. Well, that's not the way God would have read it to you or Christ. He would have spoken it out of love, out of kindness and everything, but I just want to emphasize that because that's some terrible times coming. So, this is the side of God that the world hasn't seen since the days of ancient Israel. You can go back and see all the things that happened then leading up to today. But here, what I just read, all of that pales into insignificance to what's coming. Because the end will have come, and that's the end of man governing and ruling himself. No more human administrations. Christ is coming to take over the world, and he's angry. Yes, Christ is angry at this point, brethren. He's pleaded with mankind for 6,000 years. But again, he's doing it out of love. But he's coming to fight. He's coming, returning as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that punishment results from mankind breaking his laws and his commandments, things that if obeyed, we wouldn't be in this environment today, but it would be utopia already. But those are two things that are almost totally disregarded by those who claim to worship him, his keeping his commandments, his laws, and it's just really incredible the world we're living in now. We're told to pray for those whom God put in authority, civilly as well. In our civil government, God sets these leaders up too. Our police force, our governors. And, he did that so that we could keep the peace as we were waiting on Christ to return. He set up our law enforcement to keep the people safe from criminals. But now it's open season on them. Have you ever in your life seen such, brethren? It's just incredible. One day, murderers themselves will be calling for a policeman and no one will show up. And then how will they think about it? But those days are ahead, brethren. We just read it. So, right now, though, Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, another very familiar scripture. He's the god of this present world, this age. He was in the Garden of Eden when God created Adam. Satan was laying there in the form of a serpent, but he was there in the Garden of Eden. So let's remember that God made the heavens and the earth for the habitation of Lucifer. And, you know, he was called the light bringer. And for the righteous angels who were supposed to dress and keep this earth, you know, but we know what happened. This was their habitation. And that was what we call pre-Adamic. That was before Adam. The earth was created, but there was no humans on it at that point. That's why we call it, you know, pre-Adamic. But he became Satan because of his lust and desire to knock off the very creator and take over his position. And so I think it's safe to say right now that the whole world is at one with Satan. I mean, all you got to do, just flip on the television. I mean, Gary Petty, I listen to a lot of sermons online, and I heard Gary Petty say a few weeks ago that Satan is insane, and we all live in Satan's insane asylum. That's so true. All you have to do, again, is just flip on the television, and you see madness everywhere, brethren. Madness everywhere. And you're seeing fear crop up everywhere. But didn't God tell us he would do this? I mean, strike us with madness because of our disobedience to those laws and commandments? Yes, he did. I mean, madness and insanity are the same word, you know, as far as their meaning goes. I mean, it's just the world is going nuts all around us. Deuteronomy 28, you know, that's one of the blessings and cursings chapter. God told us that he would do this because of our disobedience. And oh, we could count the ways we're disobedient. Our people, you know, our people in America worry about nuclear weapons from without and getting into the hands of the wrong people. All the while, our leaders allow genocide from within. Is that most astounding? Genocide from within our own country. And that's what's evil. Because those are God's children, brethren. They are murdering God's children, his babies. More than 55 million of future God members being butchered in the womb. Yes, that's genocide. Ronald Reagan once said, "Those who are for abortion have already been born. Now look at their mentality. Incredible." And brethren, one day God's going to get enough of this mess, and he's going to step in when he's seen enough. Well, we all know how the story of how Lucifer became the archangel. Lucifer, the archangel, became Satan and tore up God's perfect creation. I mean, we just can't begin to imagine what it was once was. I mean, just absolutely gorgeous. And, of course, again, that was the world, the first world, which was before Adam. We see people in our nation's cities tearing up their habitations. Look at them, brethren. Turn the TV on. They're burning up their own businesses, their towns, their own houses. They just got to have something to tear up. And that's the society we live in. It's incredible what we're seeing. They destroy their own property. God's eternal laws are hated, and also man's civil laws, as I mentioned, are hated. Well, God renewed the face of the earth, and he's going to do it again. It's coming that time. It's just going to... My vocabulary is limited, brethren. I can't tell you just how bad it's going to be. You read the Bible like I do. But anyway, God created the heavens and the earth, and they became without form and void, which was a result of something that happened, and we know what that something was. It was Lucifer's rebellion. And you can find in Isaiah 45, verse 18, you know, tells us that, you know, waste and decay can't be created. That's a result of something that was once good. So, anyway, that all came about by an attack on God's perfect creation. And, again, it's going to happen again. I don't want to elaborate much more on this line of thinking, brethren, but to mainly focus on today, you know, this Day of Atonement that we're celebrating today. And this day pictures Satan being put away forever and the world becoming at one with God and not at one with Satan at that point. That's when the world will ultimately become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And that's when everything changes. Just can't imagine what a world without Satan would be, brethren. Our attitudes, I mean, you could just be totally, totally different. But that's when everything changes and Christ will bring everything under subjection. So help is on the way. Not from the United States Marines. Their hands are tied anyway. Not from the 101st Airborne that Gerald was in. But Christ is coming with his heavenly armies. That's that help that's coming. So this day we're celebrating today, brethren, pictures the world becoming at one with God. And, of course, we know it's not that way today. Far from it. Man's world is becoming unglued right before our eyes. And we have to admit, it's a tough thing to watch. Very tough. In Revelation chapter 20, this has been brought up quite a bit here in the last week or so up here even. We're told that at Christ's second coming that he would bind Satan and put him away for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, he would be released for a season, just for a short while. I don't know why he would be released for a short while. I heard decades ago that possibly because, you know, God gave him, or Christ gave him 6,000 years to deceive the world. And when Christ has to cut time short and the 6,000 years are not fully completed, then he possibly could let Satan release, because he'd be saying to Christ, "You gave me 6,000 years. So that's just speculation on my part. So again, we don't know. The church doesn't know exactly why he's released. But after that, he'll be put away forever. Period. Nothing after that. Period. Never to return. And we'll look at that scripture here in just a little bit. The word atonement is found more than 80 times in the Bible. 79 times in the Old Testament alone. Once in the New Testament. And that is in Romans 5:11, where it means reconciliation. The meanings in the Old Testament mean to cleanse, to pardon. You know, just got that Old Testament sound, that feeling to it, doesn't it? So let's begin where we normally do on this day, brethren, in Leviticus chapter 23, if you'll turn there. Leviticus chapter 23, and it gives a complete list of God's holy days. God lists his holy days here. These are days that mankind as a whole knows little or nothing about. It's astounding to see just how little the religions know about these days. Maybe because they've been, the people like what they read, you know, or don't believe what they read, or that they have been pawned off, you know, as Jewish holy days or Jewish days, feast days. And we've heard that many times. But notice here in Leviticus chapter 23 what it really says. These are the words of God. Verse 1, God tells Moses to speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations or gatherings, even these are my feasts. So they're his. That's why we're here today, brethren, celebrating this feast or Day of Atonement. So they are his. And even today also, spiritual Israel still proclaims these days to the world, to the Gentile world even, to anyone who will listen. And I don't think anybody outside the house of Israel, you know, the 12 tribes, keeps these days. I don't know of any. I've never heard of such. I mean, these days are archaic. These days are, you know, they say they're just not valued today or not in effect for us today. So God still proclaims these things, these days, and what he does on each day to the nations. And then out of those nations, he calls whomsoever he desires. That's why you see it all over the world. You know, we have brethren scattered everywhere that are called, you know, still coming into the body of Christ even today. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a commanded holy assembly. You shall do no work, or what he's saying is no business as usual. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And he's speaking to the whole house of Israel, because that's who God made his covenant with. And I didn't write this scripture down, or this print this out, but let me just read to you what it says in Amos. So Amos 3, verses 1 and 2, talking about that covenant. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. He's speaking to the house of Israel, brethren. He didn't even know those people, those other people, as far as, you know, offering salvation to them at that particular time. He knew he could do that in another age when the time was right. But so when this indictment comes upon mankind for their sins, it first begins at the house of Israel through the great tribulation, and then, of course, through the seven last plagues. So God here starts off by announcing the Sabbath in this list of his holy days. Verse 4, these are the feast of the Lord. Again, brethren, not Jewish feast, but God's feast. Even commanded holy assemblies, which you shall proclaim in their seasons, or appointed times. Brethren, these are appointments that we keep with our great God. We should never fail to make these appointments or keep these appointments if it's possible that we can be here. I know death in families, people in hospitals, sicknesses, all kinds of things, you know, happen. But if we're able-bodied men and women in God's church, we should never miss these appointments with God. I mean, they became regular appointments for us the day that we were baptized, at least during that time when they leaped out at us from the pages of the Bible. We didn't see these things before, but then all of a sudden when God opened our eyes, they just leaped out at us. We saw them for the very first time. We didn't know before, but brethren, we know now. We know now. And we should not take these commanded holy days lightly. You could say that we come in for a heart checkup on these days, as well as each Sabbath, weekly Sabbath. Verse 5 speaks of the Passover. Verse 6, the days of unleavened bread. Verses 10 through 22 go into a little more detail about keeping the Feast of Weeks, because it's called the Feast of Weeks in Exodus 34, verse 22. That was the Old Testament name for it. So this is because Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 16 mentions counting 7 weeks or Sabbaths or 50 days from the day the wave sheaf was offered during the days of unleavened bread. And that's why this day, that how Pentecost acquired the name 50th, which is what it means in the Greek language of the New Testament. So Pentecost means 50th. Verse 24, we have the memorial of the blowing of the trumpets, or the Feast of Trumpets, which we recently celebrated here in this building. And thankfully, we were all able to be here. Those of us here were able to be here, that is. We kept that appointment with our God right here in this beautiful church hall that he gave us. Verse 34, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. And Linda and I will be headed down to Panama City Friday morning. And thankfully, God spared our you know, feast sites. And as far as I know, all the feast sites were spared. So he was right there for us, and we sure are grateful for that. Verse 39 speaks of the last great day, or the eighth day, which immediately follows the seventh day of the feast. And, brethren, all of these days are to be kept forever in all your dwelling places, God said, in all your generations. And the generations haven't stopped. The generations are still going on this very day. But we're in the generation that has forgotten God. And, brethren, that brings terrible, terrible consequences. And many who once staked their lives on these things have forgotten. Again, another tragedy. And Satan is wreaking havoc everywhere. He knows he has but a short time left, so he's furious. You can just look around everywhere. He's showing his ugly head everywhere. Now, which day did I skip? Well, I didn't read verse 27 because I want to go back to it and discuss it just a little bit more. Mr. Van also gave a real good sermon on this particular subject last week on the Sabbath about the Azazel goat, you know, the two goats. But anyway, I wanted to discuss it a little bit and not cover it like he did. But on this 12th day of 2016, because we're still observing this Day of Atonement as God instructed us to. And it's probably one of the most unusual days that we do celebrate. because in Leviticus 16, we find a ritual. It's pretty elaborate at that. The high priest was to present two male goats. The first one was to be sacrificed for the sins of the nation. And then, after the sins of the nation were symbolically placed on the other goat, it was cast out or expelled into the wilderness, a life of wandering. That's verses 16 through 22 in Leviticus 16. And I got a lot of my information from the Beyond Today team. And, of course, where do we not get our information? We get it from the church. We get it down through the years. So I'm not telling you anything that I manufactured for real. None of this is original for me. But the Bible is full of symbolism, and the New Testament church realized that Christ, in his first coming, was at the center of these days, these feast days. He's described as being our Passover, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, before anything was. He was at the center of the Day of Atonement also because he was the one who fulfilled the role of the male goat, slain for the sins of Israel, and carried outside the camp. You can find that in Leviticus 16, verse 27. But let's turn to, if you want to, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 13, a New Testament scripture concerning these animal sacrifices. It talks about atonement and Christ being symbolic of the male goat and other animals here in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So, while Christ has already been sacrificed, the atonement his sacrifice provides has not yet been provided to all of Israel because he's not calling everyone. He's only calling the few. So all don't know about that sacrifice yet. All don't know that these days are not exclusively Jewish. They're for the Jews, but they're for all the house of Israel and for the whole world ultimately. So this is going to happen at Christ's second coming. And not only does the Day of Atonement picture Christ's sacrifice for sin and a true spiritual reconciling of the people with God, but Christ is directly involved with that other goat as well. you know, the symbolism that was cast out into the wilderness or desert by a strong man, Leviticus 16:21. The second goat over which the sins of the people were confessed represented the instigators, the instigator of those sins, none other than Satan the devil himself. So, he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, from his beginning. And again, that was before time or matter was even created. At Christ's second coming, he'll instruct a powerful angel to bind Satan and place him in a condition of restraint for 1,000 years. And then after that, brethren, I mentioned earlier, he's going to be released for just a little while, and again, for whatever reason. So he would be released at the end of the millennium, you know, like that live goat was exiled from the Israelite camp on the Day of Atonement. So let's look at that scripture that I mentioned earlier. It's found in Revelation 20, verse 3, 1 through 3. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain, had a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he would be released for that little season, that little while, brethren. So at that point, after he's released for a little season, then he leaves the scene. Thankfully, he leaves the scene forever at that particular point. And I would hate to be one of those living at the end of the millennium. You know, flesh and blood will be born throughout the millennium. And can you imagine that the Bible study is going on in that millennium period as the people live about, hey, at the end, I know everything's great right now, but at the end of this 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released for for just a short period of time. That's Satan who? They don't even know him in many cases. Those who live into the millennium, those uncalled, those who survive, now they'll know, but boy, I tell you what, I would really hate to be living there at the end when he is cast out for just a little bit or released for just a little period of that time. And what's even more astounding, brethren, is at the end of that 1,000 years when he is released, at the incredible numbers that will follow him after 1,000 years of peace, happiness, joy, plenty, go figure. That's out of my pay grade. I don't know what else to say about that. But I will say the church is warning the world now that he's about to be cast down before that time comes. You know, before he's bound. It's called the Great Tribulation. But again, who's listening? Who's listening, brethren? In Revelation 20, verse 10, it tells us that Satan at this point is completely through. That's the last time you ever read about Satan in the Bible, Revelation 20, verse 10. The second time he's bound, if you please, you don't have to turn there, but it says that after that brief period of release, and the devil who deceived them was cast alive into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet had been thrown. It says were, but it's had been thrown. And of course, other scriptures tell us that since he can't die, he'll be put away forever at that coming point in history, that time. He'll be put away forever in outer darkness. You find that in the book of Jude. I believe it's 13, but not sure. Never to be back. This time he's going to be completely put out of business, along with his demons, gone, gone forever. That's what this day pictures. So Christ plays a dual role in the symbolism of the Day of Atonement. He sacrificed as the first goat for the sins of the people, the atonement which is yet to be applied to all of Israel upon their repentance at Christ's second coming. That's when the world has their first opportunity to know God and Jesus Christ. And that's at the time when Satan will, of course, be banished from the earth, and God will reestablish his government on this earth. So just if you can, just imagine Satan being put away. And again, it's hard to imagine, but you just sit and meditate on that. It gets a little easier when you're off to yourself and you sit back and you think about what this world is going to be like. I mean, just total change, brother. Everything changes. So this day pictures that. God's church observes all these feast days of the Lord today as we were commanded to forever. Forever implies eternity. Forever. And this is why we are here today, to keep this appointment with God. And I know that all of God's people everywhere are looking very much forward to that coming takeover of the world. So I think this would be a great place to stop right here, brethren. So have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles wherever you plan to go, and there we'll pick up the next step in God's plan for humanity.